This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
Good morning. Good response. Well, it is the first of two Vision Sundays, which is a bit different. You might be thinking, what's that about? But we're going to break it into two, and it is my privilege this morning to open up this conversation about vision as we look towards a new year and consider what God might be doing in our community here. A few little stories to begin with. I recently decided that I would like to take up a little bit of swimming. I don't want to become an Olympic athlete or anything, but I would like to swim one morning a week. Now, I'm not a good swimmer. I swim 200 meters and I feel like I'm going to die. So, you know, I've got a lot of room for improvement, but I love the idea of starting the day just jumping in the water, feeling fresh. It's, you know, it's a very good form of exercise for you. I went down to Gosford Olympic Pool this week. It's next to the waterfront. Just seems like a beautiful form of exercise. I mean, it's hard to get sweaty when you're swimming, right? Because you just get clean as you go. Anyway, I got to Gosford Swimming Pool and I was presented with a choice. I wanted to buy some goggles to make my swimming experience feel a little bit more pro. Now, I was presented with the choice between three pairs of goggles. There's the $13 pair of goggles, the $25 pair of goggles, and the $35 pair of goggles. Which pair of goggles do you think I invested in? The $13 pair, obviously. They're goggles. I mean, how different can they be, is what I thought. Now, let me tell you, they're called the recreation pair. And what the $13 pair of goggles are good for is if you just want to float in the water and look down. But if you want to swim, they're not very good. If you want to dive, they're definitely not very good. They just come off straight away. So really, the moral of the story is that when you buy the cheap goggles, you're buying the most expensive pair of goggles because you're almost definitely going to buy another pair next week. So we'll see. I'll give them another go. When I was a youth worker a number of years ago, I was a youth worker when I moved up to the Central Coast here. One of my favourite activities was teaching young people about risk-taking behaviour using the beer goggles. Has anyone here ever used the beer goggles, familiar with the beer goggles? They look kind of like, you know, scuba goggles, but they have sort of like distorted stuff so that you ask somebody to walk in a straight line and it is very difficult for them and very amusing for you. And you know, hopefully it teaches a valuable lesson about not drinking and driving, but they're also just really fun to wear. Last year, I was speaking to Phil Pallas, who used to be a pastor here and is a good friend of mine, and I was interviewing him for a podcast I make. And I was asking him about his story of becoming deeply connected with Aboriginal people and Aboriginal communities in the Northern Territory. And he shared with me this story going right back to when he was doing a social work placement in his degree and he flew to Alice Springs for the first time. And he got off the plane and that trip, he said, you know, he was confronted again and again with the way that he had seen the world and differences in the world. And he said it was kind of like having blindfolds taken off. And he then said it's kind of like that's just what's kept happening over time. It's like blindfolds just keep coming off, one blindfold after another after another. I thought that was a beautiful image. Sometimes we wear goggles, cheap ones. Sometimes we wear blindfolds. Sometimes, like in this next picture of Lewis, we try and pull off cool sunnies. I mean, some of us actually have to wear glasses to be able to see, right? You know, we might be short-sighted or long-sighted, but there are all kinds of things that can change how we see, you know, all kinds of things that either make our vision clearer or more distorted. But even before you put on goggles or beer goggles or, you know, glasses or blindfolds, we see the world differently. Let's go to this next picture. Who sees a number in this circle? Okay, is there anyone else like me that just sees a collection of coloured dots? There's a couple of us. Really not many. Geez, I feel very, you know, isolated now. Let's go to the next one. All right, up the top left here. What do we got there? A seven? Yep, yeah, totally. What about the next one? That sounds awesome. Now, this next one I can see, this is a 16. Then we got an 8. Yep, definitely a 12. Yeah, 12. And a 9, I think, a very kind of vague-looking 9. Did I just burst anyone's bubble? Did anybody not see the numbers? It's like the first time you're realizing that you are color deficient. Color blind is the wrong term. You know, I see colors. It's very offensive. Color blind. Just color deficient. Color different, even. You know, maybe I see it better than you. Sorry if I did just, you know, lead you into a discovery that you had not discovered before. It leads to much mocking. This is a regular thing in my life that people remind me about my mild color deficiency. You know, there are all these things that impact how we see, both the eyewear that we put on, but even before that, we see the world through our own kind of lens. You know, we can go deeper than that. It's not just our physical eyes, right? We see the world through the lens of the family that we are in, the household that we grew up in. We see the world through the lens of the country that we're from. And, you know, all of these things impact how we see the world. And so when we talk about vision, before we talk about what we see, I think it's worth talking about what we see through. In other words, before we look out there together, it's probably worth looking inwards and looking back at ourselves and considering what some of our lenses are, our eyewear, our deficiencies, our biases. We see the world from the place that we are within it. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I'm hoping he's talking about more than color deficiency, because I don't really know what I can do about that little issue. But it's a great idea, right, of just reminding us that actually our vision, how we see, what we see through, changes everything. And if our eyes are unhealthy, or if our perspective is a bit distorted, if we're kind of wearing the beer goggles, so to speak, we might not be able to walk straight. And so as we move through this vision series, which we kind of couldn't contain to one message, and in some senses even beyond next week, we want to go through a journey together of looking at a bigger picture of vision. But we want to invite you, I guess our pastoral team, we want to invite you into a picture of what God is doing, you know, at a cosmic level, what God is doing through all things, what God is doing all throughout this earth. And we want to explore what God might be doing in this expression of God's family on earth. We want to explore what God wants to do maybe in Narara or on the Central Coast, you know, in our neighborhoods. We also want to invite you to consider what God might be leading you as an individual into. What's the vision God has for you? And believing that all three of those stories, this big grand story of what God is doing in the world, and this story of what God might be doing here at Narara, and the story of what he wants to do through me and you, that those are all intersected. And we want to explore vision that connects all three of those together. But I think it's really important to notice that we approach vision within a context, a way of seeing, an interpretive lens. And so the purpose of this morning, in my mind, is to consider that lens. And I guess that's why we have kind of split Vision Sunday in two. We kind of felt that before we dig into the detail, before we get into some of the exciting kind of practical stuff that we can see, you know, maybe it'd be good to survey the larger story, the larger lens that we want to see that vision through. And in some ways, I feel like it's just so appropriate that we look in before we look out. You know, increasingly research kind of cites self-awareness as one of like the most important attributes for success. You know, there's various studies of CEOs and executives that kind of say self-awareness is more important than charisma or, you know, motivational speaking or managing a budget. Like, self-awareness is huge. It's kind of the thing before the thing. And obviously there's lots of different ways to measure success, but I think there is a truth in that actually God wants us to become more self-aware on our journey to becoming more others aware. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the capacity to which you understand who you are, I think, is directly related to the capacity you have to be any good to anyone else. So this morning, at the outset, I want us to just pose this question together. What do we need to remove, or what do we need to put on to be able to see through the lens God desires for us? That's a question for us as a community, but that's also a question for you to take with you as an individual. I believe our vision of God changes everything. C.S. Lewis, you might have heard this famous quote. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." So what is our vision of God like? What is your vision of God like? You know, maybe some of us have been given cheap goggles. Maybe some of us, maybe all of us, wear different blindfolds. And you can just think about how this changes everything, right? I mean, if our vision of God is like a divine being who pressed play and then just stepped back to let it all unfold while he watched from a distance, then we're probably not going to expect to see God in the everyday details of our lives. If our vision of God is a cosmic genie, and if we rub the lamp the right way and kind of say the right thing, he might, you know, answer our prayer. We're probably not going to expect to see God in our suffering and our disappointment and in the messy complexity of life, are we? If our vision of God is just a gateway to life after death, we might miss out on a whole lot of life here and now. Our vision of God changes our vision of everything else. So I think that's the lens that we should be looking at to consider how we view everything else. And this morning, it is my prayer, it is my hope and desire that we would see a vision of God that is true and beautiful, the kind that liberates us and confronts us and challenges us and embraces us and invites us into something bigger than what we have come to see before. And before going any further, I have to acknowledge that all the words in all the sermons in all the world are going to fall short at giving us that picture of God. You know, I was thinking this week, we try to use language kind of like as a container for the divine. We try and hold these ideas about God in these little frail words, these sounds. And God is always going to be more holy, more righteous, more beautiful, more just, more compassionate, more everything than our words can ever bear the weight of. And our words have all kinds of, you know, sort of baggage and different interpretations and all of that. So I just want to acknowledge that I want us to see a picture of God this morning that goes beyond language, that goes beyond descriptions. You know, I hope that we don't just hear something this morning, but it's my prayer that we would actually see something, that we would actually sense something, that God wants to reshape his vision of us in deep parts of who we are. And maybe for some of us this morning, that means a kind of new, fresh vision of God. But maybe for others, it's a vision of God that we've known to be true, but maybe we've just kind of forgotten or drifted from over time. And so to assist in the process, to try and take us on this journey this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time together dwelling on a concept that theologians call the Missio Dei. Now, some of you may know these words, some of you may not. They may make you think of certain images, kind of try and put that aside for a moment. The Missio Dei, it's a Latin theological phrase that means the mission of God. And as you may gather, it implies that God has a mission, but it's actually much deeper than that. The idea of the Missio Dei is that God is actually missional in essence. God doesn't just have a mission, God is a mission-shaped being. There's this prominent kind of 20th century missiologist named David J. Bosch, and he put it this way. He said, "Mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God." God is a missionary God. He said, "Mission is thereby seen as a movement from God to the world, The church is viewed as an instrument for that mission. There is church because there is mission, not the other way around. To participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love towards people, because God is a fountain of sending love. This concept of Missio Dei is a bit of a challenge to some of our tendencies to kind of prescribe mission that's an activity for some people or some teams or some ministries. And I love that Nicola just shared that part of the kind of focus of the intermission team has been to try and bring the whole church on the journey. Because the reality is, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a missions team or a missions month or a mission leader, but all of those things are supposed to serve as reminders that the whole thing is about mission, that everything we do comes down to this mission that is at the essence of who God is. And kind of this understanding that there just wouldn't be a church without the mission of God. We didn't invent some mission. It's kind of the nature of God, and the church comes after that. God is a missional God. Now, while affirming that statement may be great, we might all want to say together, God is a missional God, it still leaves a big wide open question. What is the nature of that mission? The simple word missional, kind of trendy word missional, doesn't actually tell us about what the mission is. So what is the mission at the essence of God? Well, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Now, this is 10 pages into my Bible, and things started like really glorious. They started very good. But it's actually amazing in 10 pages how much stuff can happen. In these 10 pages, beyond, you know, between now things starting really, really glorious and this moment in Scripture, we've seen the first human rejection of God's way. We've then seen the kind of following act of humans hiding from God. I think it's so profound that Adam and Eve hide from God. We've seen a brother murdering a brother. We have seen a global flood. And we've seen this attempt to kind of do things other than God's way through the building of the Tower of Babel, kind of a declaration that we got this. We could build a tower to the heavens. Things got pretty bleak pretty quick, didn't they? In 10 pages, that's a lot of stuff. Which I think makes Genesis 12 all the more amazing, because it's a declaration that this story is not over yet. It's actually just getting started. Genesis 12, 1-3, we read these words. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You know, the Bible begins with this story of like original blessing. Sometimes we've kind of lost our way and we tell the story from the fall or from the sinfulness. But the Bible begins with a story of original blessing and original goodness. And it then becomes a story of rebellion and destruction and decay and consequences. But God is still in the blessing game. And he sends this little guy, Abram, along with his family, out to bless all peoples on the earth. You know, there is just no moment in the story of human history that God has stopped pursuing the goodness and the restoration and the blessing of his creation. And it's a slow burn. But that has less to do with God's intention and more to do with humanity's willingness to participate in this unfolding story of renewal. Notice that God invites Abraham to be part of a movement. He says, go. And this go involves a leaving of the familiar, a stepping out of the household that you grew up in, stepping away from your father's household. It is a faith-filled, risk-taking yes into the unknown. It's actually a pretty terrifying thing that Abraham says yes to. And it starts with an individual, and then it becomes about a family and a larger community and a nation. And yet the end game from the beginning is blessing all people on earth. Obviously, God had read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People and know that you begin with the end in mind. Now notice, that joke didn't go down quite as well as I had hoped. God's story, God's movement, God's mission is about individuals who are part of families, who are part of larger communities, and it ripples out right to the ends of the earth. That's how God blesses the world, through people who say yes to God's sending. And it's really important to note that the mission may be about reaching to the ends of the earth, but it's just as much about this one person, Abraham. It is about the transformation of the one who is sent as much as the ones they are sent to. You see, Abraham is becoming somebody new in the process. And yeah, he gets a new name and many sons. But more than that, he is being made into a new kind of person. God is not just interested in mission through Abraham, but mission in Abraham. And the same thing remains true for all of us today who are trying to say yes to God. God wants to do something through us, but not without doing something in us. See, God sends. This is part of the Missio Dei. God sends Abraham. God sends Israel. God sends prophets. God sends John the Baptist. Scripture is just full of God sending. But God also comes. There's like a, it's kind of a dual relationship, a repeated pattern. God sends out and God draws near. God says go and God arrives. God tells you to go somewhere you've never been before, and you get there and realize that God was there a long time before you. God sends, but God also comes. And we just celebrated this in Christmas story. The story of incarnation is the story of God actually becoming the sent one who arrives in our midst. It's the one who comes. The one who leaves his father's household and steps into a new land to bring blessing to all people on the earth. Does that sound like anything we've just read? This is the pattern that continues. Now we know well these words at the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We could call them the Great Sending. And they are a direct echo of God's words to Abraham in Genesis 12. Matthew's gospel finishes with these words, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you notice that even as Jesus sends out, he promises that he will draw near? Even as Jesus says, "Therefore go," he says, "and I will be with you to the very end of the age." God sends and God comes. This is part of the movement of the Missio Dei. God wants us to make disciples, but the way that God wants to do that is by making us disciples. God wants to do a work through us by doing a work within us. God wants us to take off the blindfolds, ditch the cheap goggles, and see everything, all things, through the lens of this grand movement unfolding everywhere, all around us, all the time. Right here. God is sending and God is drawing near. God is telling us go and God is arriving before we get there. God is moving in us as a community together, and he is moving with each of us that are trying to say yes to that go. Always drawing near, always with us to the end of the age. This is the Missio Dei. It is how we ended up in this place this morning. It is how this church exists. It is humming beneath everything. God is not distant or absent. God is not locked in the stories of the past or in our hopes for the future. He is right here, and it changes everything. I love how Mike Frost puts it, describing the Missio Dei. He says, the missional conversation isn't a fireside chat about new forms of worship or a more attractive model of doing church. It's a revolutionary manifesto about God's people finally coming to see themselves as sent people, not merely sent to drag others back to a church service, but sent into every nook and cranny of contemporary society to alert everyone to the beautiful, peaceable, joyous, constructive reign of King Jesus, and to sow the values of that reign into the culture we find ourselves in. This has implications for worship and discipleship, but also for business, politics, town planning, the environment, farming methods, proper use of resources, art, architecture, healing, education, and more. The church has no plan B. It must not retreat from the world, but should be a bridgehead into it. The Missio Dei. I want to leave you with a final little thought this morning that has helped me as I try to understand what the mission of God is and how a little old me could be a part of living it out in my context. For a while now, I have kind of thought that the opposite of love is not hate, but fear. And that really, when it comes down to it, love and fear are movements in two different directions. Love closes distance. Love goes closer. Fear creates distance and withdraws. Love pursues. Love follows. Love becomes naked and vulnerable. Love touches the hand of the leper. Love extends forgiveness to an enemy. Love invites the stranger to your table. Love creates a home for the foreigner. Fear retreats. Fear withdraws. Fear hides. Fear makes up stories about people who are different to us. Fear locks doors and points fingers and hoards up possessions and starts wars. Love closes distance and fear creates distance. That's how I think about it anyway. Fear stalls the mission. Love drives the mission. And if we don't talk about love when we talk about God's mission, or when we talk about disciple making, then I think we kind of are missing the point. And, you know, maybe sometimes the word mission or missional can sound a little bit clinical, but we've got to remember that God is missional in essence because God is love in essence. And love is a movement that always goes towards. What then if God's mission is one of constantly filling up gaps, closing spaces, moving closer, knocking down barriers, extending open hands, extending healing, extending words of kindness, extending grace and forgiveness? What if love is closing up all of those gaps in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods? You know, what if love is a moving towards the things that fear would want to make us retreat from? I believe the Missio Dei, the mission of God, is a movement in the direction of love, sending out, drawing near, being good news up close. Good news that isn't hidden, good news that knocks down barriers, good news that extends towards. It's a mission that fills the universe, and it's a mission that calls individuals. And next week, we're going to explore how maybe this community, this little gathering, this little expression of humans together might live out that following of the Missio Dei this year, how we might say yes together to God. But this morning, why don't you take a moment just within yourself to pause, to listen, maybe if the band want to come up, if you guys want to play some reflecting music. And I just want you to ask yourself, what is your vision of God like? Are there blindfolds that we need to take off? And the answer is always yes for all of us. There's always more blindfolds. Are there lenses that we need to put on? What would it look like if we viewed our life through the lens of the Missio Dei? You know, if we realize that God is actually very interested in the here and now of our lives, propelling us out, the God who sends us, the God who draws near to us, the God who wants to do a work in us and through us. Why don't we just take a moment together, just reflecting on that and asking what God is stirring within us. And in a minute, I'll pray for us together as a community. God, thank you for this unfolding story of your mission. Your mission that is not an optional extra, not just an activity on the side, but is a part of who you are. A mission of always sending, always drawing near, always moving us beyond where we have been before and going with us in the process. Thank you that this is a big story. This is a story about all things, and yet it is a story about each of us. It's a story that each of us are invited into in our own unique context and together as a community in this place, in this suburb, this part of the world. God, I pray for myself, like I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, that you would show me where I might need to remove a blindfold or a cheap pair of goggles or a vision that is just not big enough, not God-shaped enough. I pray that you would equip us with what we need to put on, you know, the lenses we need to see through. I pray, like I said, beyond words, beyond our kind of feeble words, I pray that you would give us a deep revelation about what you're like, that when you send us, we can trust that you're going to do the work in us that's needed for us to go where you are sending us. I pray that through your Spirit, you would give us the courage to say yes, and that you would teach us to trust in the process, that you want to continue this mission even through people like us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.